You got a bulletin in hand. Why don't you turn to the inside cover? We're going to pick up with the Gospel of Mark this morning. If you have a Bible in hand or near, grab it. Turn over to the fifth chapter of Mark. We're kind of weeding our way through this book, the shortest of the four Gospels, but jam-packed with action. Stories about the things that Jesus did. His instruction is there, but in particular, the acts of the Savior. I brought a journal with me that I kept when I was in South America years ago. It was my first trip to South America, kind of an investigatory trip. 1983, I was there for 3 months, taking a peek at what was happening. I ended up going back with Campus Crusade for Christ for years. But I recorded kind of a daily journal, things that were going on, and had there what I could tell you was a close encounter of the third kind. Anybody remember the 1977 hit, Richard Dreyfuss? Or maybe close behind that, E.T.? Somebody asked me not too long ago, do you believe in extraterrestrials? That's an excellent question. I mean, that's in vogue here. Some movies like that have popularized the idea, you know, aliens, life out there visiting our planet. And my response is invariably the same. Absolutely. Don't you? How many of you believe in E.T. or something like E.T.? The reason I say that is because the Bible tells us that there is such a genre of beings called angels. They're extraterrestrials. In fact, if you read Scripture, we are told that one of the archangels of God, there's three that we know by name, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was the one who opposed God from heaven and was cast down, not to hell. He doesn't live in hell, according to Scripture. Where is Lucifer? To earth. He's an extraterrestrial. And they have invaded earth, along with an army of cohorts, demons, as we call them, fallen angels. And I had a close encounter of a third kind and had numerous since then, especially there in South America. But let me read from my journal that day, kind of set the stage for what we see in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. As we're going in this little village, I'm with a pastor by the name of Hector, and he is an evangelist. He's planting a church in what's called the Villa Miseria, which is a slum area in the city of Rosario, Argentina. And spending the day with Hector, I pick up in my journal right in the middle of the day, as I began to pray, we were in a house praying for someone who was sick, this evangelist reaching out to this family. As I began to pray, we heard someone scream in another room of the shack. I continued to pray, and as I did, the screaming continued. When I finished, Hector asked the woman, "Who's that?" She said, "It's my son." So we pulled the curtain between that room and the next room and curled up on a cot in the dark corner of the room was a young man. As we entered the room, he began to make strange noises, almost like he was growling at us. Hector turned to me and he said, "Demonios," which means demons. We spent the next 10 or 15 minutes praying that God would deliver this man from the power of the enemy. But nothing happened. Seems like the more that we mentioned God or Jesus or the blood of Jesus, the more this man would react with shrieks and squirms, trying to flee the room. I remember walking out of there that day, kind of like the disciples we'll see in Mark chapter 9, scratching my head. What in the world did we just experience? What was that all about? And why didn't anything occur? Hector's explanation to me, this young pastor there in Rosario, was because this man did not want to be free. Jesus, the Bible tells us, came to set captives free. And we see that repetitively in the Gospels, where Jesus encounters extraterrestrials, angelic spirits inhabiting bodies, human beings. Here's a classic example of that. If you're in Mark chapter 5, follow with me. Let's draw from this maybe just some simple observations and possibly conclusions as to the ways that the devil or demons actually work. And then we'll ask ourselves, is that true today as then? I think that's a significant question. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, when they went across the lake in the region of Gerasenes, Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, for no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Boy, it sounds like a horror story, doesn't it? And it is. It's a horror or a horrible situation. Just in that passage there, in just that first section of the story, I think we can draw some interesting observations. Demonology 101. What are some of the signs of the satanic? If, in fact, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, what kinds of things is he about and doing? Boy, I don't know. I think you could probably open today's paper, front page, and decipher certain things that look to be satanic in nature. Let's look at this account. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came to him from where? His habitation was a cemetery, tombs. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said, John 10:10. Death is his forte. Darkness and gloom is his environment. I think it's interesting that there is an obsession that is occurring in our society as of the last 15, 20 years. Have you noticed that? With death, with darkness, with gloom. The hit series and books and now TV vampires. And the obsession with dead people, vampires, back to life. There's always been stories about that, but it seems like it's out of proportion to me. The obsession with zombies. Boy, they are everywhere. Have you noticed that? You got your ammunition just in case? Are invading. The push towards the gothic and glorifying darkness and death. My wife was in El Paso, Texas. I don't know if you've ever been there, but she said she was impressed by one thing, the plethora of skeletons. Skeletons. They call them skellies down there. She said everyone, it seemed like every house they went to had their skeletons, of all things. What is it about that? I'm going to suggest behind the scenes that's the kind of thing that the devil promotes. This man came from a cemetery, from living amongst the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. This man had supernatural power, and I'm going to add an S to that, powers, because the devil is a supernatural being. He is not nature of this nature that you and I are. And he has and possesses some kinds of power. And is looking for, listen to this, human agents. Now, we don't find this in Scripture, angels trying to get into somebody's body. Never see that. But you do see demons trying to get into somebody's body. I think because they need a body to assert themselves, to manifest themselves. I don't think the devil has power to show up anywhere in the world today. He doesn't have that kind of power. But he can inhabit somebody's body and empower them physically to do things, to do his bidding on his behalf. I honestly believe that. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where there was a girl with a spirit who had information in this case on the Apostle Paul. And she began to declare to everyone who this man was, and Paul quieted her and cast out this spirit. that was speaking through her. In fact, every time you see, and we see it in this example here, demons encountering Jesus, they declare out loud who he is. Did you notice that? We'll see it here in just a minute. Because they know that about him. And the devil has that kind of inside information on everyone. He really does. Chains, power. Number three, notice if you pick up in the text a little farther. He often had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was uncontrollable, was immanageable. Insubordination is exactly what the devil is about and what he's looking for in the world, to provoke and promote chaos. Well, that'll explain everything at home, shouldn't it, folks? That little devil. How many of you have had those incidences where you wonder if this kid's got something going on the inside here? The devil's at work. How many of you have a dog, maybe, that you wonder if he's got a demon? I used to have a car that I swore had a demon. Insubordination. Because he was prideful and he stood up to God. That's exactly why we're told in the Old Testament he was cast out of heaven. And I think this generation, like every generation, but I think this generation in particular has its hands full. You've got an assignment to learn subordination, to submit to authority, and to refuse to do that, starting at home and heading out from there at school and into society, is to play into the devil's hand. That's the kinds of things that demons do and are about. Interestingly, verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He would cut himself. Boy, that's in vogue, isn't it? Why is that, and where does that come from, if not the self-destructive nature of our enemy? His desire to kill, steal, and to destroy everything he can, especially that which represents God and his divinity. Peter says he's like a lion seeking to devour. Jesus said it's like going out as sheep among wolves. Heads up, be on your guard. He is in every way looking to destroy people. Now let's pick up just that next verse there, 6 and 7, and notice when he encounters Christ. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, shouting the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." What's that all about? Again, he recognizes right off the cuff who Jesus is. How did he know that? He'd never met him before. Because the devil has that kind of inside information. In fact, the Greek tense there, or the Greek base for the word demon, is knowing, or a knowing one. He's got knowledge. For Jesus had said to him, verse 8, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And he checks him on the spot. Notice Jesus' response to this demon, or this demoniac, as we could call him. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Verse 9. "My name is..." Boy, there's more than one. Multiples. Legion. He replied, "For we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. There's a question mark, people who study Scripture fervently, theologians in particular. Is there a regional hierarchy of demons and the demonic of the satanic in areas, in regions? Just like we have regional government, national government. In this case, even a world government, the devil himself, Satan at the top. And these leagues of demons who work for him in geographic areas. "Please do not send us out of this area." Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us into the pigs, allow us to go into them. I don't know why he did, but he gave him permission, okay? To the pigs with you. He gave him permission. The evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Boy, could you imagine if somebody did that at Clemens? We would have a serious problem, wouldn't we? Into the pigs with you. And so they did. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town, in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Jesus' first response, as you'll find him encountering demonics, the devil, in Scripture, is to cast him out, to drive out that evil spirit. But then he binds that strong man. He ties him up. If you've got your Bible there in Mark, we've already seen the passage. Go back a chapter or two, Mark chapter 3. They challenge Jesus that his power to drive out Satan is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Satan himself. And so Jesus responds in verse 23 to his critics, speaking to them in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first does what? Ties him up, binds him up. That's exactly what you see Jesus doing here. He binds the power, he ties up the enemy, and then he steals his possession. What is this possession in this case? It's people. It's individuals, like this man from Gerasa, this demoniac. Jesus binds the devil. He casts him out. But then he deals with the human spirit. Invariably, he ministers to the individual. Remember, there's two personalities here. There's a demonic personality who is a person, an angelic person, individual, not a human. But there's also the human personality, the human spirit. And every time you see Jesus doing this, he embraces that individual and he heals their spirit. I think this is evident here in this own text, verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. They'd never seen him like this before. This was a stark contrast to a guy that they could not contain, even with chains. And here he is, not naked, he's dressed, he's sitting there, and in his right mind. Look at that person next to you. Are they sitting there dressed and in their right mind? Do they look like they've got it together this morning? Don't answer that question, just look. This man did. A little bit farther on, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Please let me come. Please let me go. Imagine the contrast, the life that was before him as to what he had lived. I'm going to make myself one of your closest followers, Jesus, if you'll let me. And Jesus didn't let him. But he said instead, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on your life. Now, some of you, and probably most of us, have had that kind of an experience where we've seen somebody come back home, and there was a dramatic change. In this case, a change that only could be explained in terms of the supernatural, because God had done something so significant, so obvious in his life. It was undeniable. In fact, he went beyond the assignment at home. Verse 20, the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's the 10-city region there, began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people, everyone knew him, were amazed at the change that God had made, the difference in his life. You're in chapter 5, page forward to chapter 9, another encounter with a demonic. Mark chapter 9 there. in this case, notice similarly the change that occurs. In this case, it's a young boy who's possessed by an evil spirit, picking up in verse 17 there, and casts this boy to the ground with seizures. He's unable to speak, foaming at the mouth, gnashing of teeth. It's an awful scene. The disciples were unable to deliver him like we were there in Rosario that day, to no avail. And the father is frustrated, and Jesus comes upon the scene and says, let me help you out. And with a word, he delivers the captive. He sets him free on the spot. But then it doesn't stop there. Notice, this boy has been thrown to the ground. They thought he was dead. Let me just read the text to get the whole scenario there. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. He died on the spot, is what they thought. But Jesus knew better. Now he reaches down to the human being, to that boy. Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him to his feet and he stood up. He gave him back to his family. I love the story over in Luke chapter 13, same kind of thing. Woman, in this case, the manifestation, she's bent over, crippled for years. And Jesus' explanation to the audience there in Luke 13 is that she has been bound by the devil for all these years. And he liberates her in front of everyone. And the Bible says when he does, for the first time ever, he straightens her up so she can walk free. I love that. Jesus ministers to the individual right there on the spot. He sets the captive free. But then, and interestingly enough, he authorizes his disciples, those 12 early disciples, the apostles, to do exactly the same thing. You see that repetitively. We've already seen it in Mark 1 and Mark 3, where he gives them authority, likewise, to cast out demons whenever they encounter them. I think that's outstanding. The question that we have to ask ourselves is that the case today in our situation? Before I answer that, let me suggest to you, just in light of that term, demon possession, how many of your versions say this man was possessed or use that descriptor by a demon? The question is, what exactly does the devil possess in somebody? When the demon or the devil enters into somebody's life, and I prefer to use the word demon over devil, I think there's one devil. He is the kingpin, isn't he? Satan, Lucifer, as we mentioned before. But he has, boy, legions of followers, a whole army of demons, angelic spirits, what we would call demons correctly. What happens when a demon comes into a person? How do they get in there, and what do they do on the inside when they possess that person? And theoretically, and this is theory, I believe that the devil will possess people in degrees. The Apostle Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. I think the devil can get his foot into your life. It's like trying to shut a door, and somebody stops the door from shutting with their foot. And the Bible says, don't you give the devil, he's talking to Christians there, a foothold in your life. The word in Greek is topos. We get the word topographical maps. Don't give him a spot where he can stand or step and you enter your life. I think you and I as Christians even can give the devil an opportunity to work against us. I do not believe that you as a Christian can be possessed by the devil because you're already possessed by the Spirit of God. You are his possession. There is some contention over that idea. I firmly hold to it. I think that's exactly true. That you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You are his possession. He has stamped you with indelible ink. You belong to him. But you know what? The devil can make life hell for you or for me as Christians if, conditioned on if, we give him a place in our life, if we give him the opportunity, if you give him a foothold, as Paul says there in Ephesians, don't do it. I think it starts with temptation, and temptation, when I concede to it, when I as a Christian give in to temptation, it opens the door for what some people call oppression, the next degree or level of attack, where the devil now is oppressing somebody's life. Think back over your years and over your life. If there was a season in your life where things were at their worst and their lowest, ask yourself, as I've asked myself, and I scratch my head when I do, could that have been a time when the devil came near, where some kind of form or fashion the demonic was working against me and I was being oppressed? Anybody know what I'm talking about? In my life, in that situation, it was an unusual thing. The Bible says when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, remember, he inaugurates his ministry, the devil came and he tempted him. But then the words that Matthew uses, he said, then the devil left him, and he adds this phrase, for a time. It was a season. He came and he went. And I think that's the way the devil operates. Now, what if somebody does not belong to Christ? What if he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian? They have yet to be possessed by God, give themselves over to him. I think they're fair game. I think that person has the possibility of being fully submitted to or submitting themselves to the work of the devil in their life, which usually begins with trickery, with temptation, but in some cases is an all-out and open acceptance of, embracing of. Just like you receive Christ into your life, where does he go when he comes in? I mean, where do we locate him? I think someone can receive the devil into their life. History has ample examples. We can go throughout the history in the history of mankind and look at individuals specifically, Hitler types, and say, is it possible that this person was possessed by the devil? Was it Charles Manson that just died in prison here recently? Boy, there was no doubt in that cult, the operation of the devil working specifically in those individuals in their lives, the demonic and its presence. If you're interested in the theme, I think it's in your bulletin there on the bottom. Where is it? Right under our responsibility today. You can pop over to our website. I've got a whole summer series called The Doctrines of Demons. And I pick up on some of those. You'd have to scroll through the different messages and see if there's one that kind of highlights that idea. As well as tell a number of stories, much more cheerier, positive examples of that in my own life and experience in South America. On occasion, I've seen it blatantly here. It's much more masked in our society because I don't think we are superstitious-minded. We're more of a scientific bunch. And guess what? The devil doesn't have that much to do then because we don't believe in the supernatural corporately, or we've excused that as superstition. And I think, boy, he's got his opportunity more so in masked ways among us. What ought to be our response today? Let me suggest a couple of things in conclusion here. First of all, know your identity in Christ. Know exactly who you are as a Christian and what Jesus Christ has done for you, and stand firmly in that. If you have the outline for the small groups, you should have one in your bulletin this morning. This week's groups, we'll pick up with a round two on the same topic. There should be, boy, have I got one or not? Anybody got one of those? There should be on the back of that our condition, or the condition of Satan. Somebody have that? I left mine at home. Is it there? Small group outlines? Are the small group outlines out in the lobby there? Somebody help me out. Just take a peek. I think Linda's got them out. I just don't know where they're at. We have printed on the back of that this week, the condition of Satan, all kinds of verses that you can look up and study as it relates to his condition and yours and mine as Christians. Great study, I think, for all of us just to re-identify ourselves. And the resources that we have as a Christian. the protection that God gives you and I and our family as we bring them under his wing. Number two, walk in the light as he is in the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me, I love that about Jesus. He speaks in absolute terms. Absolutely. If you follow me, guess what you'll never do? Now, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so are you, but I would suspect if we take that metaphor of darkness, meaning sin, that from time to time you step out of the light and into the darkness, tempted to do so, Jesus says, you keep in step with me, and I'll keep you out of the darkness. That's the devil's domain, darkness. And he's the Lord of light, just the contrast there. Walk in the light. We'll finish there in just a minute with John chapter 1. Resist the demonic, two verses there that tell us specifically to resist the devil. Stand against him. Don't run from him. You don't need to. You've got the power to stop him. Imagine that Doberman pincher across the yard there coming at you, and you have a taser. Why would you run if you've got the taser? Wouldn't that be fun? Give your neighbor's dog a little jolt there just to see what he does as he gets near. You don't have to run. Just tase him. Give him a shot. Let him know who's boss. You've got the taser. You don't have to run. There's no need to flee. The Bible says repetitively, stand your ground. Stand your ground. And you can do that confidently if you know who Christ is and what he's done for you. As I mentioned here, your identity in Christ. If you're walking in the light, not in the darkness. Boy, if I step out into the dark, I lose that propensity, that power, that authority to deal with the demonic. Maybe momentarily for that time until I've dealt with that sin, I think I'm limited. I'm weakened because of it. Resist the demonic. And the promise there in James is he'll flee from you. Ephesians 6, of course, the armor of God, to put on the full armor of God. Take your stand against the schemes of the devil. And then finally, help others to do the same. Those of you who are spiritual, Paul says in Galatians 6, you find somebody caught in a sin, they're stuck. To whatever degree they've fallen for the trap that the devil set in their life, he says, you move close to them and set them free. Help them out. Pull them out. That, like the disciples of old, I think is our marching orders. Will you come to, or will I come to, the moment where you're going to find somebody to the degree that we see in Scripture here in this chapter? The demoniac, the Gerasenes? It's possible. Maybe you've already encountered someone like that. And you and I proceed with caution. Make sure that you've got your armor on to do battle, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 there, to resist the devil and watch him flee from that person's life. I'm going to invite the ushers, if they would, to come forward as we finish this morning. This being the first Sunday of the month and our communion Sunday, I purposefully wanted to put communion off to the end because I'd like to finish with this passage in John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to finish with me there from here. Go over to John chapter 1. If you're a guest this morning, please feel free to join us as we commune, as we take a common union around the cross of Christ. If you understand that he died on the cross for your sins, you believe that, you affirm that with your life, you're invited to join us as we simply remember what he did on our behalf. Go ahead, if you would, ushers, you can pass those out. Pick up as they're doing that with a passage from 1 John chapter 1. Here is, in fact, I think, our marching orders. To walk in the darkness versus walking in the light. John chapter 1, verse 5. John, Jesus' disciple, writes, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's the metaphor all the way back from creation, darkness and light. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Notice that's conditional. Did you see that? There's an if, it's an if clause there. If, then. Which means I, as a Christian, can choose not to walk in the light. I can choose to walk in the darkness. And you'll read about it in the paper next week. That's plausible. It's not probable, but it's plausible for all of us, isn't it? Let's not kid ourselves. We're all temptable. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, if you follow him, as Jesus said, you'll never walk in darkness. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's outstanding. Here's your assignment and mine now. The next two verses as we close. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why we've come to church. It's like a sick person going to the hospital. Just the fact that you and I are here this morning is admission of spiritual sickness. We've got sin to deal with. We need a Savior, and we've come. Don't deny that, he says in verse 8. Just the contrast, verse 9. If we confess our sins, which the word in Greek is homologos, homo, same, logos, word, to say the same word. God says that's wrong, that's sinful. I agree with him. I say, you're right, that's wrong, that's sinful. I confess this is sin, it's wrong. If we confess our sins, notice the nature of God here. He is faithful and just to do two things. What? First of all, to forgive us our sin, and secondly, to purify us from all unrighteousness, to wash the guilt from my life. I can walk out of here guiltless because of what God does in my life. My conscience is free. Have I committed sins? I've got a list just like you do that goes all the way back. But God erases those. In his economy, those are no longer accounted for. He will not hold me accountable for. They've been forgiven because of what Jesus did and my simple confession of faith in the forgiveness that he offers in Christ. Why don't you pause with me for a moment as we conclude this morning? Let's tailor off of this concept here, the devil working against us. I'd like to finish with an analogy and give you an assignment as we do communion. You know, we last summer, we just had a lot of flies in the house. I don't know if it was one of those summers, August, you notice the flies just kind of kick up. And I have to tell you, I hate to say this, but we've got a screen door. Some of you with kids probably know what I'm going to say, that half the time doesn't have a screen on it. Body parts, balls, all kinds of things go through that door in the course of the year. And at one point, my wife had been chewing ragging on me. She sweetly was imploring me to fix the door. We want some airflow in the house, but that screen was half tore out. And guess what? With the screen down, the flies come in. And they always go to the garbage can or the sink or the, you know, where the food's collected. That's what the place where they will end up going. You'll see them swarming there by the thousands. No, I'm kidding. Not that many. And we figured something out. We're not as dumb as we look in the Irwin household. We figured out, you know what, if we put the screen back up and we just keep the garbage out, we won't have to deal with flies. Does that make sense? It's a pretty good idea, isn't it? You know what? The same is true for you. The devil is like, the demons are like flies. They're out there. You can't avoid that. They're part of this natural order, the supernatural around us, even though we don't always perceive them. You get the garbage out of your life. They're like flies. They're attracted to garbage. You know what's garbage? It's selfish, sinful, immoral things that I think or say or do. And when I put that out of my life, the garbage, and I put up a guard, I just don't seem to have the issue that I had before. Guard up and garbage out. Why don't you ask God, is there any garbage in my life this morning? John calls it sin that I need to confess, to say the same. That's stupid, that's selfish, that's wrong. I know that, God, and I'm sorry, I confess it. You're right. And I ask you to forgive me. Garbage out. And get the guard up. Lord, help me as I get out this week to avoid those kinds of traps and pitfalls that the devil wants me to fall for. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're seated this morning as we close, ask him, is there anything in my life that I need to confess? Any attitude or action, anything I've said or done this week that is contrary to your will? And if he pinpoints something, maybe obvious, maybe not, acknowledge it to him, would you? The Bible says in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He told them to eat that bread. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. It's the substitute at the cross where you and I should have taken our execution. Jesus says, I'm going for you in your place. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do that this morning. Just take that bread if you've got it there. Thank him for his body in exchange for you on the cross. The Bible says after that supper, that last night there in the upper room, he took the cup, gave it to his disciples. He told them, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's a new agreement I'm making with the Father on your behalf, and I'm signing it with blood, my life, for your life. He said, whenever you drink from this cup, remember me. Remember what I did for you. Can you do that this morning? Lord God, we thank you for, boy, so many things that we are thankful for, but specifically the forgiveness of sins that you have promised if we confess our sins, because you're faithful and just, you would forgive us and cleanse us, wash us free. We can get on with life today, guilt-free, and move forward into tomorrow. Help us to keep the garbage out and the guard up this week. Thank you for examples that you've given us, instruction in Scripture that applies for us as we look at our Savior, we look at our circumstances in our lives. With your help, Lord, teach us to walk in the light as you promised we could. And we ask that through the power of your Spirit as we go, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.